that verse there in Daniel 12, verse 3 has a lot of meaning to me. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. When we were had started the counseling ministry here at Grace Covenant Church, we were putting an office together in here. We had a huge room that we divided off, and I built the walls in there and got the sheetrock up and finished out and painted. And I was out to the landfill area dumping a load of trash that was accumulated from working on that room. And next to me, a guy come up with his pickup and started throwing off a bunch of office equipment. Looked like good stuff. And in that stuff was a picture. And the picture, and I got to looking at it, and here was a picture showing the sky and the stars and this verse that was written on that painting, on that picture. And like someone might do, pick up something at the landfill that they could use, I put it in the truck and brought it home and showed it to Janet. And well, this had to go on the wall in the counseling room, and it's still there. And so that verse has a lot of meaning to me. One of my favorite verses in the scripture. My purpose for the message this morning, and I believe the purpose behind the intent of the Holy Spirit, is for you to evaluate what your motives are for what you do. As an introduction, let us briefly look at the first two sections of Matthew 25. These are two parables, probably familiar to most of us, the parable of the 10 virgins, and the second is a parable of the talents. Now, for those of you that might not be familiar with what a parable is, in the scripture, I would like to review that for just a moment. In the Greek, it is a term that denotes to place beside or to compare. It signifies a placing of one thing beside another for comparison. A parable is usually a section of scripture brought from nature or human circumstance, and it is to bring out one spiritual lesson. The hearer must be able to see the relationship between the two things that are being compared to be instructed. In other words, a parable is dealing with earthly things to bring out a spiritual truth. You don't want to try to make everything in the parable represent something, but we are to get that one spiritual lesson and apply it to ourselves and the kingdom of God. Well, here in the parable of the 10 virgins, that first section here in Matthew 25, we see here that we have 10 virgins. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. They all took lamps with them, but the foolish ones did not take any oil for their lamps. But the wise virgins took oil with them because it was a long time before the bridegroom came. And at the time that the bridegroom came and knocked, the wise virgins were ready to meet the bridegroom because they had oil to put in their lamps to keep their lamps going. But the unwise, the foolish virgins did not take any oil with them, and so they did not have lamps that were burning. And the Lord says, but he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour of the bridegroom returning. It's a parable for you and I to be prepared. The spiritual truth there is to be prepared for a time when the Lord is returning and that we would be ready. The door to the kingdom of God in heaven will be closed at some point to you, and it will be closed to everyone at the time that the Lord returns in judgment. Romans 1:28 says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave some of them over to a depraved mind. Scripture seems to teach there and other places that there's a point in our lives, in the lives of those who will not bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that at some point in time, he stops giving them opportunity. He stops dealing with their hearts. And he knows that they've been turned over to a depraved mind. We keep witnessing to those kind of people. We may know some of those kind of people that we think may have gotten to that point. They seem to be so hard that nothing seems to penetrate. And we'd like to take a 2x4 and hit them beside the head to wake them up. But you see, we don't know their heart. We don't know if they are one that the Lord will still deal with. I have a father-in-law who was one of those type of people. And at 65 years old, the Lord smacked him in the head with a 2x4 and woke him up to the truth. And he grew spiritually more than anybody I have ever seen in my life. And so I would encourage you not to give up with them, because we can't hit them with a 2x4, but we can be the instruments of God to bring the Word of God to them and the Holy Spirit use it. Well, in the parable of the talents here, most of you know, one of the servants was given 5 talents, or was given a denomination of money worth that. One was given 2 talents, and one was given 1. Well, the one that was given 5 went off, invested it to where he returned a big increase on his investment for his master. The second one had 2 talents. He invested it, and it gave a return on the money. But the other one, he kept it. He hid it. He was afraid that he might invest it, and maybe he wouldn't invest it in the right place and lose it. And when his master came back, he wouldn't even have that. So he thought, at least when the master comes back, I'm at least going to have that much. This reminds me of a neighbor that we had when I was a kid. The neighbor across the street, Bernie and his wife, lived in this huge Victorian house, beautiful home, but he didn't take very good care of it. It probably hadn't been painted in 20 years at that point. And it was just run down, his yard was cluttered, and one day we noticed that we stopped seeing Bernie around anywhere. His wife had passed away, and we just didn't see him. So one day, my dad and I were loading up a bunch of trash to take to the landfill, and lo and behold, Bernie is out at the landfill. He had built a shack out at the landfill out of scrap, and I guess saw no point in driving clear home every night, so he just lived in this shack out at the landfill. And so that was probably for 10 years. Bernie lived out there at that shack at the landfill and ate off of what people would bring him. They felt sorry for him. He would collect aluminum. He would collect things he could sell. People would come out there to buy what he had collected at the landfill. And he, far as I know, I don't know if he ever even took a bath those 10 years, because he just looked scrungier by the day, by the year. Well, Bernie passed away. He died out there at the landfill. They came out to tear his shack down. Under the floor of his shack, they found over $100,000 in cash. And Bernie was living at the landfill, taking whatever gifts the Lord may have given him and held on to it and stuck it under the floor, not even to use it for himself. The parable is teaching that when the Lord returns, that He has given us many opportunities to be faithful and to use those opportunities for His service to build up the kingdom of God. Are you fanning the flames of those opportunities that you have received, or are you sitting on it and letting others take your place? This parable is teaching that when the Lord returns, if you have not used that opportunity that He has given you, and matter of fact, even enlarged upon it, fan the flames of those opportunities so that you can serve the Lord in a bigger and bigger capacity as time goes on. That even that opportunity that He gave you will be taken away from you, as it says in the parable. Even that money that He gave to that servant was taken away from him, given to somebody who would invest it, and he was thrown into a place in gnashing of teeth. In other words, other scripture says hell. Hell is a place of gnashing of teeth because he did not invest into his master. He's trying to teach us that we must use the gifts and the opportunity that he has given us for the furtherance of his work. Well, now let's look at the portion of scripture this morning that Pastor John read, starting at verse 31. Now, the writer is giving a much clearer description of the spiritual truths that he has taught in the two preceding parables. The Lord is trying to give you a clear picture of whether you're going to be a sheep or a goat on that day that the Lord returns. As we look at these passages, two of the key areas that we need to keep in mind within this passage are two different verses here, starting at verse 35, one section. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And very important here, far as what is our motive for what we do. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? You see, their reply was that the Lord said they had done these things and they couldn't remember when they had done them. It had become so automatic for them to do these things that they didn't keep a list. They didn't keep and put notches on their belt. They couldn't even remember when they had done all of those things. But then the second section of Scripture, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Now they are going to answer. And look at the motive of their answer. Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we see you thirsty? When did we see you as a stranger needing clothes? Or when were you sick and in prison? You see, they never saw any opportunity to help anybody. When did you put these opportunities in my life? They couldn't even recall there being a need to even reach out to. And he'll say, away from me. Enter here on my left side and receive your reward, which is an eternal an eternity in punishment. The Lord is showing that there are going to be rewards for both the sheep and goats on that day that He returns. And the reward for the goats is eternal punishment. This is what they have deserved. This is what they are being rewarded with because it is in connection with their action. It has become clear that they didn't even look for opportunities to serve Him. But now the ones who did and took those opportunities and built upon them and expanded their ministry to the lost and the hungry and those who were in prison and those who were in need, he will say that their reward, the sheep, your reward is eternal life. Not eternal death, but eternal life. If you have not grasped the idea of eternity, and I don't know how many here have given that a thought of eternity. I don't know that any of us can even fathom what eternity is. It is forever. God has always been in eternity past. That would really get you. Try to think of eternity past where God never started to exist. He always has been. How do we even go there? I mean, in human terms, there's just no way to describe it. The same way with eternity future. Now, I want you to think of a circumstance in your life that you just dreaded. I can't wait till this is over with. I can't stand it any longer. And then to realize what it would be like for you to be in that circumstance forever. And that is what the Lord is talking about here in eternity. Punishment forever. It's not going to be over Saturday night or a month from now or a year from now, even a lifetime from now. It is going to be for eternity. The soul never dies. Sometimes I wonder if some churchgoers even want to look forward to being with Christ for eternity. Their heart doesn't seem to be in the singing praises to God. Others don't even open their hymnals. My dear people, true believers are going to be singing and praising God forever. Are you really serious about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you really looking forward to an eternity and worshiping with God? Now, if you fit in that scenario, I think you don't really want to be a goat and go to hell. And maybe you're going through some religious activity and hope that God will accept you. You might be trying to please a family member. It's not a family member. It's not even a pastor. But it is the eternal God that you're going to have to stand before in that day of eternity. John from Santan Refrigeration. I hope you guys will keep praying for him. I've been praying for him for years. Once in a while over the years, he would come to me. He got up on the roof a few years ago with me at my house, and he said, "Daryl, I've been really struggling." He was just turning 50 years old, and he said, "I'm starting to think about the things that you've been talking to me about, and I'd like to talk to you about them further." So we did for a while there on the roof. He was said, "You're going to see me in church Sunday morning." That was three or four years ago. Every time I see him, I said, "John, I thought you were going to come and start learning more about the Lord." "Well, I'll be there, Daryl. You just wait. I'm going to surprise you one of these mornings. I'll be there." Well, this last week, our heater went out on the other building, and Jed Jr. was busy, and that would think was an ordained time for him to be busy. So I had called John to come over and check the air conditioner out, and after he had finished, he said he come down off the roof. And I had found out that he has been he's been divorced for 20 years. And I found out that someone's been living with him. A gal's been living with him. And so I talked to him about it. I said, "John, where are you with the Lord now?" And he said, "Oh, the Lord and I, we got a good understanding. I mean, you know, I do good things. He's gonna take care of me." And I said, "Well, John, what about this lady that's living with you? I mean, is it a sexual live-in type of thing?" "Well, Daryl, you know a man, way a man's made up. Sure it is." And I said, "But the Scripture says fornicators will not enter the kingdom of God." And he said, "Daryl, that's why I keep in touch with you. Because I know that you're going to give a good word for me when you get there." I said, "John, that's not going to be it. I'm not the one that's going to have to determine whether you're a sheep or a goat. It's going to be the Lord." And I said, "The Scripture's clear that you're a goat. I don't have to say anything about that at this point. If you were to die in the condition that you're in, you're going to be eternally separated from God. There are three areas of your lives that are necessary for you today to inspect to know whether you will be counted as a sheep or a goat. And I would ask you to pay particular attention to these. The first area of inspection is faith versus saving faith. The second area is fruit versus saving fruit. The third is motive versus saving motive. In other words, why do you do what you do? Do they come from personal reasons or godly reasons? Again, only God knows the heart, and He's the one that's going to have to make that judgment. But we are responsible in this lifetime to make those inspections. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. This morning I am giving you an opportunity for one of those tests. And I pray that you do not fail. And if you fail the test, don't shrug it off. Deal with it before the Lord. Come and talk to some of us. That's why we're here. We're not here for just a show. We're not here just to be a pastor in your life like you have a fireman and you have a doctor. We're here to take care of your eternal souls. First of all, let's look at the area of faith. You know, it's relatively easy to believe. Faith and believe are the same word in the Scripture, same words in the Greek. So whether I'm talking about faith or I'm talking about believing, it's one of the same. It's easy to believe. Many here today can attest to that fact. Many here today, I know, have talked to, have said, it was easy to say a prayer. It was easy to ask Jesus into my heart. It was easy to walk an aisle and go down in front of a church and profess to believe in Jesus Christ. Those are all things that men can do that don't even know God. Those are outward actions that anyone could do even without being converted. Well, you can believe many things. You can believe President Kennedy was assassinated. How many here were not alive when President Kennedy was assassinated? I would say probably 50% at least. How many here were alive when man first walked on the moon? About the same, about 50% of the people. Do you believe President Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas? Yes. Why? Because you read it in textbooks, your teachers have taught you, your parents may have told you about it. What about walking on the moon? Yeah, we've been taught in textbooks. Parents may have said something about it. I remember sitting in assembly in school when they took all of us down to the assembly to sit there to watch that first giant step for mankind. So you see, it's easy to believe, and we can believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He became flesh and dwelt among us, died for our sin, and was resurrected again, that we might have life in Him. We can believe that, but it doesn't necessarily do anything to us unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. When I was about 9 years old, my Aunt Mildred took care of my sister and I while my mother was in the hospital for about 6 months. I had not gone to church at all until Janet took me on an Easter Sunday when we were dating. That was the first time I'd ever been to a worship service in a church. While my aunt was taking care of us, she would have us kneel down by the bed to say our prayers every night. For that 6 months, she would pray with us. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. When I was about 10, my aunt Mildred was dying with cancer herself and was bedfast for almost 7 years. During the visits to see Aunt Mildred every year, I started wondering what was going to happen to her when she died. She was such a sweet lady, would do anything for you, loved us, and we loved her. Each time we left, we were told that we may not see her alive again. I then started to be concerned about me. Where was I going to be when I died? I couldn't sleep. I started having nightmares. I can still remember this nightmare. Night after night. I dreamed every night that I was falling into a bottomless pit and kept falling and falling until something would wake me up, and if it just felt so real. One night in the middle of the night, I couldn't stand it any longer. I finally went to my mother and said, "Mom, what is going to happen to me when I die?" "Well," Mom says, "don't worry. When you die, you'll go to heaven." "Oh, okay." Well, from that time till I was 22 or 23 years old, I never worried about it again, never gave it another thought of heaven or hell. Was I a Christian at this point? I believed. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, I must be a Christian. I was raised in the public school system. First, I was in one of those one-room schoolhouses that you all hear about the ancients went to. 12 grades in one-room schoolhouse, smaller than this room. And grade kindergarten was half a day in this row, and then we slept a half a day up on the stage somewhere. And then first grade, second grade, third grade, right up to 12th grade, all of us in a row. And every year we would proceed to the next row if we passed the grade before. And the second... Then when we moved in from the farm and started going to the public schools in town, I can remember the Christmas plays. They were all about the birth of Christ. They were a full-blown play with the manger scene and the bright star, the wise men, baby Jesus, and we were celebrating God with us. It's just as clear in my mind as if it happened yesterday. And then the Easter plays. We're all about death and burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for man's sin. Some of these plays, as I remember, are much more in detail about the truth of Scripture than we have seen in some of the churches today. I mean, Pastor John was telling me that he had heard that there are churches canceling the service next week because it has fallen on Sunday. And so they're going to give the people a break from church so they can be with their family the whole day. Well, I believed all those things and that Jesus came to die for man's sin. Was I a Christian now? Surely I was a Christian now, wasn't I? I knew all of these things. I believed all of these things. Some of you may be thinking, "Well, sure sounds like you were a believer to me, Daryl." Some of you may ask, "Well, Daryl, but wait a minute. Was there any conviction of sin at all in your life?" Well, I'm glad you asked. I was in junior high shop class, and we were using bronze welding, brazing things for welding, and I was making a bookcase to take home to Mom and Dad. And I got the bookcase all done and painted, and the teacher wouldn't give me a grade until I had gotten 4 rubber feet to put on the bottom of the legs so they wouldn't scratch my mom's floor. And so on the way home, I stopped by the dime store. I think it was called Kaufman and Warner's. It was the store where the Salvation Army was out every Christmas when we went shopping, beating their drums and singing all those hymns about salvation and Christmas hymns, and I'll never forget that either. But I got in the store and I picked out those 4 rubber feet, and they're just small. It was a small wrought iron table, and I picked up those 4 feet and got into the line. And the line was long, and there was only one cash register open. And I stood there, and I stood there for probably 30 minutes, and I thought, man, I got to get home. Mom's going to be worried about me. And so I stuck them in my pocket, and I got on my bike and headed home. Well, my conscience got to bother me so bad about halfway home that I thought, I can't do this. I turned my bike around, went back to the store, got into the line, and paid for the 4 feet. Was I now a Christian? I believed in Jesus dying for my sin. I believed in God. He created everything, including me. God wouldn't even let me steal something. I had to go take it back. I must be okay. I must be a Christian. Let's take a closer look at faith and what the Scripture tells us. Well, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And you read the accounts of those great saints of old, Noah, who for 120 years building a boat, telling everybody flood's going to come, and you better be ready to get in this boat because it's going to flood. And it had never rained before, so these people said, "Noah, you're dumb crazy. A flood? How are you going to have a flood? There's not even any water around." So was I sure? No, I wasn't sure. I can't say I was sure. Mama told me I was going to heaven. I mean, that's good enough, isn't it? No, my believing was a generic believing. Just as these days, those of us who are on some prescriptions, we're looking for the generic drug that will be similar to the brand name so that we can save a few dollars on our prescription. My faith or my believing was a generic believing. It was not the real thing. It wasn't a real believing. I was not born again. I had not personalized faith, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I was not born from above for the scale on my eyes to be taken off to where I could see that. We were out looking at Christmas lights on Friday night. I don't know if all of you have been out yet or not. But we came across a cul-de-sac over here that we go to every year. And this year there's so many people they've even barricaded it off. You can't drive through there anymore. You have to walk through the subdivision. But there's a house at the back of the cul-de-sac that every year they have a scene in the backyard they've done up to where they have the manger, and it just kind of progresses from the manger around to the cross on the other side coming out, and there are scripture verses all the way around coming up to that point. And it's really nice. Talk to me later if you don't know where it is. The only one place you'd have to go for Christmas lights. So anyways, we're coming out, and here's the cross. They got, instead of a verse, they had this written there. They said that salvation is unconditional. There's a church there in Tempe. The people that go to a church in Tempe are the ones that are doing this. And they're trying to be a witness for the Lord, which they are, and we praise God for that. But I started thinking about that. Salvation is unconditional. You know, that's only true from God's point of view. It's only unconditional from God's point of view because He elects people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, we know from Revelation. Whether it's the most good person on earth, humanly speaking, or the most vile of sinner, adulterers, murderers, thieves, He doesn't. It's unconditional. He doesn't say, "I'm just going to pick people who are doing a great job already." He unconditionally picks people from every walk of life, every sin of life. Well, we praise God for that because some of us today would be in trouble, even from a nationality aspect. Some here today are from the Philippines, some are from Mexico, some are Indian descent, some are Irish, and so on. Well, then what about the rest of us that are a big mix? I'm Swedish from my dad, German and Sioux Indian from my mother. I praise God He chose people with a mixture also. But in response to God's electing grace, there are conditions on our part. And one of them is to believe and not only to believe, but to repent for the remission of sin. Repentance is one area that was not in my life. As we have seen, mere believing can be easy, but saving faith and repentance, which I would call saving faith, is faith and repentance is like a door hinge. I'll never forget going to Phoenix to listen to a Baptist preacher that is very loud and very illustrative in his preaching, preach on this area of faith and repentance. Being like a hinge on a door. And one side of the hinge that might be on the door frame being faith, the other hinge that's connected to the door being repentance, and they're connected by a hinge pin. And that although we can talk about faith and we can talk about repentance, they're connected by a hinge in Scripture. You cannot separate them. Because faith and repentance is saving faith, and if you take the pin out, you no longer have salvation. You can talk about each one of them, but it's only when the two come together do you have salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Many may say, I thought that I only had to believe. Then you need to look a little closer with me in God's Word. He is the one you're going to have to be right with. And I'll just read these because of time. Matthew 3:1 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, you say, that's okay, John the Baptist. Matter of fact, I was baptized. And so I did get baptized for the baptism of repentance. But wait a minute. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Matthew 11:20, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Matthew 21:32, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Mark 1:15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. In Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is part of faith in saving faith that will be for the forgiveness of sins. If you've only believed and don't repent of your sin, then you don't have forgiveness of your sins. And the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, from all whom the Lord your God will call. As you live a life of faith and repentance before your children, that gift of that knowledge and seeing you model that is what the Lord can use greatly in the lives of your children. Peter replied in Acts, that's a repeat, I'm sorry for that one. But it's believe and repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. We have some counselees who come into our office who many times they fill out their form saying they're a Christian because they believe in Jesus and I've repented of my sin. And I said, well, I wonder why you're here in my counseling office. Your life seems to be out of control. Your marriage is a wreck. Your children are disobedient. If you've repented, why is all these things going on in your life? Asking for forgiveness is not repentance. And when people are saying that I believed in Jesus and repented of my sin, all they're saying is that at that point in their life, whether it was at 12 years old or 20 years old, what they're really saying is that at that point, I asked Jesus into my heart, and then I asked him for forgiveness, and then I went on with my life. I didn't really turn from those sins. I just asked him to forgive me, and I thought that that was a blanket covering for the rest of my life, because they told me that that salvation in the Lord is forgiveness for past sin, he's forgiveness for present sin, and he's forgiveness for future sin. And so I saw no need to be so concerned about future sins. They've already been covered in the blood of Christ. Well, that's a spiritual truth from a God who's looking down upon us, but that's not a condition of the human being that's got to live before God. You have to live out that in your lives. So confession of sin is great. Forgiveness of sin is great. Plus repentance, then you can see reconciliation with God and with fellow man. And then we've had some that say, well, I'm right with God, but I'm not right with a lot of people in this life. I'm angry at this person. I'm bitter at that person. This person doesn't like me. Well, you see, there's a problem here, because Scripture teaches that we have to be right with our fellow man to be right with God. It's what God puts in your life to know what being right with God is all about. Now, if you aren't right with your fellow man, don't be fooling yourself. You aren't right with God. You can't have one without the other. It is impossible. You don't just start a walk with Christ, but you must continue to walk with Christ. That's why the Reformed doctrine of perseverance of the saints is so important. And so many churches don't even want to go there. But if you have to persevere in the Lord right up until that day, the Lord is standing there separating the sheep from the goats, because your true motive of your heart is going to come forth at that point. It's going to be shown to everybody, and the Lord is going to know it from all ages past what your motive was really going to be. Well, how do you prove your repentance? How do you prove repentance that you truly were convicted of your anger, your worry, struggling with pornography, drunkenness? The list can go on and on. The list, Scripture is full of examples of those who are sinning grossly. Well, it's not by just asking forgiveness or telling somebody, I'm sorry, I'm going to try to do better. No. You know, I used to love to say that. I would sin against Janet, and Janet would say, well, what's your plan? That's one of the problems with being a counselor. What's your plan? Even the head counselor has to have a plan to turn away from his sin. What's your plan? And if you're struggling with setting a plan and following through it and holding yourself accountable, and your spouse is you're not allowing your spouse to hold you accountable, you better find somebody that will hold you accountable so that you can repent of that sin. Because if you don't repent of it, you cannot be sure. You'll be like I was for so many years, not sure, not really sure. And when you're not really sure, you aren't going to be all out to serve the Lord. You're still waiting for something to happen. Well, Ephesians 4:25-32. Ephesians, that section of Scripture is about wore out my Bible, and I used to have to get a new Bible because that part of it's wore out, because in counseling, that's where we're to put off the old and put on the new. And you notice the Lord doesn't really to get to put off the old, you don't even work at that. You start doing what's right, and the old peels away. And so we don't focus so much on what the old man was like, but we focus on what we are to change to. Jay Adams has a book called How to Help People Change. And that's where the focus needs to be, on what do you want this counselee to look like? What do you want to look like down the road? And if you want to look and be a real Christian, then you need to put some things into your life. Well, the second aspect of your life to inspect is the fruit. Someone may say, well, Daryl, was there any fruit in your life besides faith and repentance? In Acts 26, the writer says, first to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and to Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. This is called fruit of repentance. We are all called to be fruit inspectors of ourselves first and then of others. If we love others, we want them to be right with the Lord, and we're going to come along beside them and say, brother, I struggled in the same area myself, and this is how the Lord helped me. I would like to see if the Lord would use me to help you in this area. There are many people that are around us who seem to have very disciplined lives. My half-brother is one of those. Seemed to have crossed all the T's and all the I's of his life. Some people raise their families responsibly, provide for their home, their family's future. They live in a conservative home and they buy autos that are conservative. They shop for the best, buy on everything. They're involved in the children's lives. They go to their games. They send them off to college. And then they help them establish their careers. They don't argue with their spouses and seem to have a good marriage, with both having great careers. They attend church or may not, but they aren't Christians. Many of us say, I'm a Christian and I'm not anywhere close to looking like that. I don't know if I'll ever look like that. Well, as I continued on in life, I would run and help those who needed help. I would help those that wanted to move. I would help projects around their house, give money to a poor person, and maybe even help the little old lady across the street. After all, my balanced scale of life was so good that my good outweighed so much of my bad that, Lord, I'm surely these things will cancel out anything that I've not done right, and surely you'll let me into your heaven. Was I a Christian at this point? No. So is merely faith no more than a basic belief, such as President Kennedy being assassinated or knowing the man stepped foot on the moon, or merely fruit, things that any good person or unbeliever could do? Not only must there be saving faith and saving fruit, or fruit unto repentance, there must be a saving motive. There must be a saving motive behind what you do. What is the real motive of your heart? I really want you to go away from here today hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit will allow each one of you to see what your motive of your heart is. Well, what is your heart? J. Adams says it's a combination of your mind and your will and your emotions. That if you're born again, the Holy Spirit changes your will to do the will of the Lord. Before, you wanted to do your will. You wanted to look good and please other people. But when your will is truly changed by God, He makes you willing to serve and to glorify Him. What is the real motive in your heart? Well, let's look at that for a moment. Many try to please their boss, maybe their husband, maybe their wife, employer. Yeah, maybe even the pastor. Maybe some of you try to do what you do so that Pastor John and I will look up to you for what you've done. Well, let's look at these motives again. In 25 verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see the sick or in prison or go and visit? These were the right motives. They couldn't even remember all the times that they had served the Lord by reaching out to other people. Is the observance of your life, if you were to look at it, is it to reach out to others like that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? To be looking for people who are in need, looking for people you could go visit in the prison, looking for people who you could serve. Or is it like the motive of the goats? But the goats didn't even remember circumstances that had come up that they might even take the opportunity to serve the Lord in those areas. They either were so busy in their lives that they didn't have time, or it just never crossed their attention that that's something that should be part of their lives. Well, out of your heart of hearts, the one that only God sees, take time to get to really know yourself. Look at your true motives. Because you are going to have the right motive for the reward of being a sheep and entering into eternal life. Because if you don't, eternal separation from the living God and a gnashing of teeth in hell is going to be your reward. In conclusion, some of you get days and even weeks off from your job. Some of you are retired. We all live busy lives. But are you planning to take some of those days to do the Lord's work? The Lord has given the Christian everything he needs to labor for the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, your job, your house, your cars, your clothes, your money in the bank, everything that you do has been given to you to do exactly what he's calling the sheep here to do. That is what you're to be doing in your life. And yet so many are busy doing so many other things, whether it's entertainment, seeing the world, and I have nothing against those kind of things, but there has to be a balance in your life. We do need rest. We need recuperation. But the reason why we're even given a vacation is so we can be doing the service of the Lord, so that we can be refreshed to do His work, not just to go back to the job. When we stand before God at Judgment Day, is our answer going to be, "But Lord, I just didn't have the time. I was going to do it tomorrow. I was going to do it next week. Maybe after this Christmas is over. Maybe after the vacation. But Lord, I just didn't have time." Someone in our flock wrote these words in the back of their Bible. "My faith is the means given by God by which my soul is preserved and nurtured. Faith is the ability to do and be that which pleases our holy God. Faith, God's gift to me, is procured on my behalf by the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It then becomes the tool in the service of the Holy Spirit to seal and sanctify my soul. Faith carries me into the presence of God today and through all eternity." I would point you back again to that passage in Daniel 12, verse 3. Can you honestly before the Lord say that you are one of the wise that will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness are like the stars forever and ever? I pray that today maybe the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would tug at your heart to show you what your motive is and therefore act upon it. Let us pray. Our great God, as we come before this holiday season, we thank you that we can celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, what a birth it was. Only one of a kind, that our God would become flesh and dwelled amongst his people so that we might see what we are to be doing. The Lord Jesus Christ grew up as we did, was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin, so that we might see how to serve you, to preach to the poor, to give to the needy. Lord, I pray that you would help your people here today to see that they need to have a life in service to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.